One morning a couple of years ago, I was listening to our local CBC radio station, Radio 2. Radio 2 used to be a classical station, a mainly classical music station, which I like. And so you can imagine my surprise one morning when I was listening to CBC radio and I heard the CBC DJ introduce a song that was performed by a country bluegrass artist. And you probably heard of her name is Alison Krauss. Okay. And it's a beautiful song. And the title is Jewels. And the lyrics, I remember back to that day, and I remember the great impact that the words had on me. And we're going to play it now. Didn't think you were going to get special music today. We're going to play this song. It's by Alison Krauss and the Cox family. And then I'll read, the lyrics are quite clear, I'm going to read them again. I just want to play the song for you. Like that?
Mm-hmm.
Nice, isn't it? I'm going to read through the lyrics. When he cometh to take up his jewels, all his jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own. Like the stars of the morning, his bright crown adorning, they will shine in their beauty, bright gems for his crown. He will gather the gems for his kingdom, all the pure ones, all the bright ones, his loved and his own. Little children who love their Redeemer are the jewels, precious jewels, his loved and his own, bright gems for his crown. So I searched around, I found the CD, and I discovered that the sleeve notes were on the sleeve notes that the song was written by William Cushing and George Root. And I thought to myself, I'll search the internet for the two composers, and perhaps I'll email one of them or both of them and just ask them which scriptures that they used for their lovely song. But my internet research quickly revealed that George Root died in 1896 and William Cushing followed him in 1902. So this song that we just heard was Alison Krauss wrote, that she modified her version from an old 19th century hymn. So the lyrics appear, though, to be been taken from quite a few different scriptures, but three of them specifically, which we're going to come to as we go through. But the purpose of this sermon today is to tell you how precious you are, how precious you are, and our children are to our great God, both to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. You are precious jewels. You are more precious than any physical jewels, even the world's most expensive and valuable ones. Let's talk about that for a minute. When we think about the better known precious stones of our day, what do we think about? We think of diamonds, sapphires, rubies, emeralds. But the Bible mentions other kinds, and the values seem to have changed over the years. Let me tell you about the most expensive piece of jewelry in the whole world. It's a 24.78 carat diamond, which is called the Graff Pink, and it was sold in 2010 at Sotheby's for, get this, $46.2 million. $46.2 million. There are others that are actually even more valuable to that one, and they would never come to auction because their historical value is absolutely priceless. There's one called the Hope Diamond, which is, I believe, in the Smithsonian in Washington, D.C. It's 45.52 carats, and it was cut from an unprocessed stone that of over, get this, 112 carats. It came from the French crown jewels, and it was owned by Louis XIV, Louis XV, Louis XVI, and Marie Antoinette. Priceless. And of course, as you think of expensive jewels, you've got to think of the British crown jewels. They're located in the Tower of London. They're in a very special jewel room, they call it. Obviously high security on that. Astonishing value that you just can't even list it. But there's one crown, just one crown, in all of the British crown jewels. You can look it up on the internet. It's called the Imperial Crown of India. One crown, and it contains, get this, 6,200 diamonds, sapphires, rubies, and emeralds. And the largest emerald on that crown is 34 carats. One crown, 6,200. Unbelievable. But again, there are other jewels that are even more precious. When God planned the tabernacle, we heard that on the sermonette today, when God planned this tabernacle, He miraculously gave some special talent to a couple of, one particular man by the name of Bezalel, in order to prepare the jewels and the settings for those jewels in the tabernacle. And they, from what we understand, are the most beautiful and valuable stones ever. You know, God does things right, you know. He loves quality. God attached much more importance to them, and he devoted two chapters or more of the book of Exodus. And here's just one example, and it's the breastplate of judgment. Please turn to Exodus chapter 28, please. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, and we'll begin at verse 15. And you shall make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod you shall make it, of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen shall you make it. Verse 16, four square it shall be. Now keep that in the back of your minds there. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And you shall set it in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, a topaz, a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. Now many of the jewels that are mentioned in the Bible are unfamiliar to most people who are not rock hounds. I'm certainly not. And many of the ones that are mentioned in the Bible are classed as semi-precious, but I'm absolutely positive that the ones that are mentioned here must be truly valuable and very precious. Question: how precious are God's children to him? Alison Krauss's lovely song that we heard says that God's children are his jewels, and that's true. And I ask all of you parents, how precious are your children to you? God the Father's great love for his children, those of physical Israel, who constituted the first wife of Jesus when he was Yahweh, physical Israel, who were the first daughter-in-law of God the Father, who were given the symbolic pet name of Jerusalem, and who God the Father and Jesus lavished jewels on, both physical and spiritual. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 16, please. Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16, and we'll break down verse 2. Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord Eternal unto Jerusalem. Jump down to verse 11. I decked you also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon your hands, and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel on your forehead, and earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown upon your head. Thus were you decked with gold and silver, and your raiment was of fine linen and silk and embroidered work. You did eat fine flour and honey and oil, and you were exceeding beautiful, and you did prosper into a kingdom. But we all know that ancient physical Israel became very vain, and they deteriorated into, you know, a spiritual woman that was worse than the filthiest harlot. And she gave away precious jewels. These jewels that it says that her husband had given her and gave them to illicit lovers, spiritual lovers, to use for their heathen idols, basically. And her husband, who was Yahweh, the Lord, gave her many opportunities to repent, as we know, but to no avail. And a divorce became necessary. And the marriage was totally ended by Jesus' death. But through the outcrop of physical Israel, and we read about this in Romans 11, you don't have to turn there now, through the outcrop of physical Israel came spiritual Israel, the Church of God, who became Jesus' second fiancé, and that's who we are part of, brethren. And there, well, we are in waiting now as the future bride of Jesus Christ and the future daughter-in-law of God the Father. And again, the symbolic pet name of the Church of God is Jerusalem. And again, God will bedeck her, spiritual Israel, Jerusalem, with priceless jewels. Please turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me, what, beautiful bride, a beautiful woman dressed in a wedding dress? No. That great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So Jesus' bride will not just be bejeweled. Jesus' bride is a jewel. Verse 16, jump down to verse 16. And the city lies four square. Remember what it was like, the breastplate was four square. Verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. You can't get any purer than that. So this huge wall of the city will not be cheap concrete or brick or even stone, but it'll be the highest quality custom created jasper. Verse 19, and the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald. And I come to this point and I say, wait a minute now, this the grammar here is not reading right. Will each foundation only be garnished with regular size precious stones? Or, as the grammar begins to imply here, was each one of these foundations a single huge jewel? If so, the size must be absolutely vast. And we say, well, that's impossible because such jewels don't exist in the world today. And that's true. But we have to remember what we read back in verse 10, that the city, including the foundations, is going to descend from God. So that city, if it's going to come down from God, we know that it's going to be constructed by our Creator and His team in heaven. Now, it's difficult to relate the symbols here. It's difficult to relate a pure, beautiful, ornamented bride with a vast, bejeweled city and kingdom, and then try and get into the actual spiritual aspects of it as well. It gives your brain a really good workout. But because as the walls of the holy city are going to be the most beautiful jewels ever, and as the bride of Christ is the daughter-in-law of God the Father, and the bride is also the beloved children of the Father, and because the children of God are the pillars and the stones of the temple, then we know that the children of God are his jewels. It all fits together so well. Something to meditate on, these things, because I mean, some of it we just, in our limited human minds, we just can't comprehend the whole thing, but we know it is going to be so fantastic, it's going to be beyond our human understanding. Carrying on in verse 20, going down through these 12 foundations, the fifth, sardonyx, the sixth, sardius, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, a topaz, single topaz there, the tenth, a chrysoprasus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. So please look at this now, verse 21. And this, what got me going on this yesterday was those pearls. Were they real pearls? Out on the table there, but so beautiful. And verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And you got to understand, like, this gate, or the wall is going to be 200 feet high. And so, you know, you're not going to have a little gate, you're going to have a 200 foot high gate that is one pearl. And the streets of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now, some of these jewels are quite familiar today and considered precious. The pearls, sapphires, emeralds, amethysts, we all know. And the others are only considered semi-precious to most of us. But again, today's specimens, they might be considered to be relatively poor and absolutely nothing compared to the stones that are created especially for the holy city. So again, some of these stones, or even all of these stones, were also used in the high priest breastplate. I'm not sure. I've never done a Bible study to go through and try and match them all up. But certainly that breastplate seems to have been a small physical symbol of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, the Bride of Christ, the Church of God, and the Kingdom of God. So let's just recap now. God the Father and Jesus Christ are going to adorn the city and the bride with priceless jewels. God the Father and Jesus Christ consider the church, the people of the church who make up the bride of Christ, to be their most precious jewels. But how precious? How precious are we, you and me, brethren, to God the Father? Please turn to John chapter 17, and I think you know which verse I'm going to go to. John chapter 17. I think we all have our favorite scriptures, and this is one of mine. John chapter 17 and verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. You get that? the glory, the God the Father, this is Jesus Christ talking to his Father the night before he died, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. We consider Jesus Christ to be supremely glorious, and he has given us that glory, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, get this now, brethren, listen to this, and have loved them as you have loved me. That God the Father loves everyone in this room as he loves his own first begotten, firstborn Son, Jesus Christ. And if that's not encouraging, brethren, I may as well go home right now. It's just an astonishing scripture, astonishing word of Jesus Christ. God the Father loves all of his children the same as he does his firstborn. It's hard to believe, but it's true. It's an amazing fact. Let's go back to Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, please. And just one verse, a couple of verses here. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 17. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spares his own son that serves him. Now this is, who's saying this? This is the Lord, this is the Lord of hosts, this is Yahweh, the one who became Jesus Christ. And he's saying, when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. So what are these jewels that's mentioned here? The Hebrew word is segula, S-E-G-U-L-L-A-H. It's Strong's 5459. Segula. And it can also mean wealth. It can mean closely guarded and protected. Think of those crown jewels in the Tower of London there. Closely guarded and protected. A particular or peculiar treasure. A special or treasured possession. Who does it refer to in this particular context here? Who has the honor of being referred to as God's jewels? Well, verse 17 there says, it says God's own son, but we can also think that it's the sons of God as well, and the daughters, all of God's children that serve him, his own son that serves him. And hopefully we're all doing our best to serve God. And this is repeated in verse 18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. So God's jewels are his children, his righteous ones, those who serve him. Are God's jewels identified in any other ways? Yes, they are. Let's go back to verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another. We've done a lot of that at the feast, haven't we? We've been doing a lot of speaking one to another, that's good. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. So God's jewels are them that think upon his name, meditate on his name, and them that fear the Lord. Let's go back to opening night. And I asked Herbert Armstrong's old question, why are you here? Why are we here? at the Feast of Tabernacles on the last great day. God tells us one of the main reasons here, and it's actually mentioned right there in verse 16, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Let's just go there quickly and just read one verse. Deuteronomy chapter 14, please. Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23. And you shall eat before the Eternal your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Eternal your God always. So that links right into Malachi, that Malachi scripture there. That you may learn to fear the Eternal your God always. So one of the main reasons that we are here right now is to learn to properly fear him, to fear the Lord. So just to sum up here, God's jewels are those who are righteous, those who are serving him, those who think and meditate on his name, and those that have a proper fear of him. Again, not quaking in our boots, he doesn't want that, but that proper fear and respect. And these are the elect whom he will gather when he cometh. When he cometh. Now there's a parallel scripture to Malachi chapter 3. And it's in Zechariah 9. Let's just take a look over there. And it's just one verse, but there's a lot of information in there. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 16. Zechariah 9:16. And the Eternal their God shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon his land. Let's dig into this a little bit here. Let's look up some of these words. The word stones comes from the Hebrew word eben, E-B-E-N, Strong's 68. And the accent of the meaning of the word is on actually the practical applications of precious stones, not just the ornamental. Okay, that's what we always think of when we think of jewels, is more the ornamental aspect of it. But jewels are not, I mean, inherently, jewels are not just expensive ornaments. There's many types of jewels and precious metals as well that are practically useful. Gold, diamonds, chrysolite and others are used in manufacturing processes and electronic processes. The other word there is crown, the word crown, and the Hebrew word is nezer or nezer, N-E-Z-E-R, and it means a chaplet or wreath. But especially not just the kind that an Olympic runner would win, but especially of royalty. So it means a diadem. It's definitely a crown, a royal crown, and not just one that a runner would win. And it's symbolic. The word here is symbolic, and this type of crown is symbolic of something or someone who is set apart, who is dedicated, who is separated and is consecrated. And it gives the example of a priest or a monarch, and both of which we are in training to be, kings and priests. So in order to become jewels in God's crown, we must be set apart, dedicated, separated and consecrated. Anything else? Is that everything that's from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 16? No, there's something else there. It says we are to be lifted up as an ensign. An ensign. And the Hebrew word for ensign there is, I think it's Nakak or Nasak, N-A-C-A-C. And it means to be conspicuous. And this came right out in the sermonette today, that we are to be conspicuous as a signal and not to hide ourselves under baskets. The word nasak can mean to there's a word that we don't use very often, gleam from afar. You know what gleaming means, when something is polished so brightly that it actually gleams. But we are to gleam from afar, like a lighthouse, for instance, or like the lighted city on the hill that is mentioned in Matthew 5. Let's go there. Let's read that, because this is what we are to be. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. And just try and visualize this. Try and visualize, again, looking, hopefully it's going to be nice and clear tomorrow when we go up to, over to Port Alberni there. When we go past Mount Arrowsmith, we see that with the snow on top of it, and if it's nice and clear, it is breathtakingly beautiful. You can imagine that mountain like that with a city on the top of it. Imagine that. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So, the fabulous, incorruptible crowns of glory, of eternal life and of righteousness are promised for us, but we're going to receive them in the future. But they're already assigned to us. They're already on hold. They're in storage for in heaven for us to receive in the future. However, Jesus warns us that we have to hold fast to those crowns so that no man can take them. We talked about this the other day. So we've got to hold on to them. How do we hold on to them? In addition to what we've already learned, Jesus instructs us, and I don't want to go through all of the various scriptures there, but over and over again, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle James, the Apostle John, through them, Jesus instructs us that to make sure that we're going to receive those precious crowns, we must, this one's a no-brainer, love God, to strive to master ourselves, to be temperate in all things, to endure with courage, and to bravely face temptations, trials, and sufferings, and to be faithful even to the point of death. Let's go back to Revelation again. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. And verse 10. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. Let me just break in there. It talks about some of you being cast into prison. And we just learned from Bill and Jean the other day at the beginning of the feast that we have a sister in Christ who lives in Florida. I can't mention her name, but she has been unjustly cast into prison. This lady is, what, in her 60s probably? Yeah. Cast into prison. Threatened that if she doesn't play ball with the various lawyers, that she may never see her grandchildren again. Imagine that. This is one of your sisters, brethren. All likely under the influence of Satan, but let us pray earnestly for her and for a speedy acquittal and release, brethren. Please remember her in your prayers, even though I can't tell you what her name is. Please remember that gold is purified in a very hot fire, and precious jewels are created using great heat and massive pressure, and that they are perfected and beautified by cutting and polishing. A certain amount of violence implied there. Second half of verse 10 there. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. It doesn't mean to say that we're necessarily going to be martyred, all of us, but it means that he wants us to be faithful up until the day of our death, or until the day that Jesus Christ returns. And this is a wonderful promise. So brethren, during the coming year now, as we go away from here, we're on the wind down towards the end of the feast. We've had a trying year, and I know that many of you have in various ways. And when you're going through your temptations or trials or sufferings in this coming year, please remember, and God the Father and Jesus Christ want you to remember, how precious you are to them, every one of you, that they have a fabulous crown put aside just for you and you and you. They are chomping at the bit. They can hardly wait to lavish you with their gems, both physical and spiritual, beyond your wildest dreams. But most important of all, that you are one of the jewels of their crowns, the crowns of God the Father and Jesus Christ, and that you are very, very precious to God the Father and Jesus Christ. More precious, brethren, than even the world's most expensive, valuable treasures, crowns, and jewels.